In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.
Please be seated. Our scripture passage this morning is taken from Acts chapter 2, verse 38, a verse that we've already heard this morning that we opened our service with. Hear now the word of God. And Peter said to them, "Repent, and let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you, and for your children, and for all those who are far off, as many as the Lord our God shall call to himself." Let us pray. Lord, we praise you and we thank you for your word. We praise you and we thank you for the amazing salvation that it describes. That, Lord, from the very onset of life, you are a God who is mindful of us at every step. That, Lord, you seek us and you pursue us with your love. You don't wait for us to fix ourselves. Instead, you come and you sent your Son to provide and do for us what we can't do for ourselves. May we be good stewards of this gospel. May we bow down low with our faces to the ground because of the amazing things you've done for us in your Son, Jesus Christ. Fill us with your Holy Spirit. As a congregation, fill us. As a family, fill us. As godparents, fill us. And as each individual, fill us, Lord, that we may rejoice in your salvation, follow you more fully, serve you more thoroughly, and love you more deeply each and every day. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, this morning we come to celebrate the sacrament of baptism. And just as with the sacrament of communion, it's vital that we understand just what it is that God has called us to do. Therefore, I want to ask three basic questions this morning. One, what is baptism? Number two, why do we baptize children of believers? And number three, what tangible, actual benefits do our children receive from baptism? And so let's begin with our first question. What is baptism? Well, remember, baptism is a sacrament. As such, baptism is a means ordained by God to portray a central aspect of the gospel that Scripture proclaims. So let's break that down for a second. Two things there. First of all, baptism is a means ordained by God. It is not a human tradition. It is not something that the church invented to do to try to give faithful expression to what we find in God's word. Baptism is something that God instituted, that God commanded. And therefore, baptism is something that's certified by God. It is backed by God. It is underwritten by God. In other words, what God is placing in his sacrament before the eyes of your faith, what he is presenting to you, when we receive that sacrament by faith, God assures us that what is being offered is truly given to you at that very time. Okay, so it's, first of all, baptism is something ordained by God. But not only that, it's ordained by God to portray in things that you can see, and things that you can, and actions that you can watch, and things that you can touch and feel. It's a means that God has given to portray a central aspect of the gospel that Scripture proclaims. And so over and over again, we're going to see throughout this sermon that whether we're talking about the sacrament or whether we're talking about Scripture, in both cases, the message of Scripture and the message of the sacrament are exactly the same. God is showing us the heart of his covenant that he explains to us in his word. And it's not just showing us, okay? He's bringing you into a direct and intimate contact with that promise, right? So when you come to the Lord's table, he puts that very assurance in your hands and that very wine on your lips. When you come, you can point back to a real place in real time, okay, to a real date when you were baptized, okay? God is bringing his promise. You don't have to worry that you're the exception, that somehow there's a little footnote in the Bible that has your name on it and says, uh-oh, in real big letters, okay? You don't have to worry about that. God has taken and he is showing you that the message of Scripture and the message of the sacrament are exactly the same, and now God is bringing that to bear on your life. Okay, so the question then remains, what then is the central aspect of the gospel portrayed by baptism? What's God putting before the eyes of our faith? Well, simply put, baptism portrays in outward form the way that God responds to the faith of the believer. Now, this is very, very important. We'll see this as we go. Baptism is showing us the way that God responds. Baptism is something that God is doing for us. It is not what man does for God. Think about it. By the very nature, baptism is something that we receive, not something that we do or offer. Okay, so baptism, the command is repent and not baptize yourself, but repent and be baptized. So it is showing us something. It's not what man's doing, but rather it is what God's doing. And let me just add this, that probably 90% of the confusion that we run into over baptism is because we miss this vital point. Right? When we focus on man, we get in all kinds of messes. So, for example, when we think about rebaptizing, why are we rebaptizing? Well, we've had a change of heart. Or, you know, we've decided that we're going to recommit ourselves to God. Or we have been wandering off, and so we're going to get serious about our faith. Well, that's nothing to do with baptism. That's your response, okay? God isn't fickle. God hasn't wandered away. God's commitment to you hasn't changed. In fact, the whole reason you're having this change of heart is because God's busy at work. He hasn't let you go. He didn't write you off. He's calling you back home. Infant baptism, right? Why are we baptizing children when they can't even say their full name, much less call upon God's name? Again, the issue and the focus isn't what man is doing, but rather it's what God's doing. You say, well, all the children do is just sit back in the back and sleep and drool. Well, if we were writing people off for that, that's half our congregation during the sermon. It's not what man's doing, it's what God's doing. So simply put, baptism assures us that God responds to our faith by washing us in the blood of Christ, by including us in Christ and Christ's people, and by marking us as God's possession. It assures us that that's what God is doing. In other words, the message portrayed in baptism is the very assurance we find proclaimed at the heart of Scripture. Listen to Acts 2:21. Everyone, not some, not most, not even a great number, but everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Okay? Jesus says that all who come to me, I won't cast out one. That all that the Father gives me, I won't let go or lose one of them. All that the Father calls, all that come to God, God receives. And what does He do? He responds. He washes us. He includes us in His house, in His people. And then He marks us as His own. Okay, so that sounds good. Pretty good, right? Good start to the sermon. Woo, here we go. But there's a big problem, isn't there? There's an elephant in the room. If baptism represents the way that God responds to faith, why does Scripture instruct us to baptize our children before they ever come to faith? Okay? Big question, right? And so let me just, a footnote here about the footnotes. There are two paths that we can take in this sermon at this point, okay? The one is the path that we're going to take, which is kind of experiential. In other words, it's how the theology of baptism is manifested, how we encounter it, how we interact with it, how we experience. So we're going to show that theology as it plays out in real life in real time. That's what we're going to do. The other path that we could have taken is a theologically rigorous path. So where we go and lay out the theology behind baptism that is being shown to us in everyday life. And so I put that in the footnotes. So if you go, wait a minute, well, I don't see the connection, then I invite you to look at the footnotes that are online. So you'll see that on our webpage in the sermon section online. So, but anyway, our question and problem is, why do we baptize the children of believers? And to understand why we baptize the children of believers, we need to make sure that the focus of baptism is our focus. We need to make sure that where baptism starts is where we start, right? Because otherwise we'll begin to veer off the path and we'll find ourselves off the path and lost in the woods, right? So we need to make sure the focus of baptism is where we ourselves start. And remember, we just saw that baptism is a sign and seal that guarantees the way that God responds. Therefore, to understand why we baptize the children of believers, we begin not with the child. We're not starting with Sean. Okay? We're starting with God. In other words, the focus in infant baptism is not what Sean is doing for God, but rather what God is already doing for Sean. Notice the results. Baptism is not only a sign and a seal guaranteeing to us what God is doing, it's also like a neon sign alerting us, signaling to us, pointing to us that what God is doing. Baptism is a sign assuring us or an alerting us to the fact that long before the child can speak his own name, much less call upon God's name, God is already involved in that child's life, pursuing that child with his love. Okay? So think about it. And so long before Sean saw the first light of day, before he ever breathed on his own, God placed Sean, okay, in a believing family. He placed him in a womb of faith, right? And that's not a mistake. God says that, Scripture says that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. That before we were born, our days are written in God's book. That God has a plan for each of us. And we are beloved in his eyes. Okay? And so God has given your family the exact child that he intends you to have. And God has taken that exact child and placed him in the exact place that he intends it to be. Before the child could speak his name, God's already provided. God's already involved. But you know what? Godparents, right? A bunch of godparents. That before Sean took his first step or before he said his first articulate word, God surrounded this family with friends. God surrounded this family with family members that are believers, that are surrounding them, supporting them, nurturing them, caring about them, okay? Long before that child ever even said his own name, God is already providing. And that's not it. Okay? So not too long ago, God placed on a family's heart that they needed to move from the West Coast and come all the way to the East Coast. Okay? And they heard God's call and they obeyed God's call for godly reasons. And so notice God isn't just calling them to a different place. This a little like resetting the clock back. Okay, so that the poison isn't quite evident yet, that we're not as far along. Instead, God has brought them into a house where his salvation is proclaimed. God didn't leave them out on the lone in the wilderness. God brought this whole family into a house where God's people love the Lord, who will stand with them, stand for that child, and will faithfully together seek to faithfully follow God. That already God is providing, okay? And so notice, let me again say, we're coming to baptize not because it's a family tradition, not because it's some kind of magic charm, okay? We're not doing that. We're coming because what God is doing already in the life of our child, what God is doing in our family. Godparents, okay? It's no honor to be a godparent. Okay, we didn't choose you to be godparents so that you don't throw a hissy fit at the next family gathering, okay? It's not about you. That's not what we're doing, okay? It's a responsibility. You represent the body of Christ. You're boots on the ground. You're the first responders. You're the people in the body of Christ that are as close to this family as anyone. And so in a little while, you'll stand up and you'll take an oath before God in the name of this child, on behalf of this child. And that's a series. There are no empty words in the kingdom of God. And you're there. And so the parents have invited you to be all up in their business. Okay? How's the child doing? Praying for the child. Hey, is the child at church? Because you know what? I stood up. You got me involved in all this. And I stood up and I said, so if he's not, I'll take him to church. Okay? You're there encouraging that family, praying for that child, encouraging that child. And you know what? When the child learns to say the Lord's Prayer, you're godparents. You're supposed to be cool and hip, have great sunglasses and great hair. And so, you know, when the child comes and says, look, I've learned to say the Lord's Prayer, then you need to kind of reach in your pocket, you know, kind of reach down there and go hook the child up, you see? And loving that child. And see, I'm trying to work for the kids because I remember, you know, when I was a kid. And so you had to do all these crazy things, and then somebody hooked you up, and all right, there you go. So you went out and bought 50,000 packs of bubblegum. Anyway, so, but we're involved. In church, during the baptism service, you will stand. That is not a formality, okay? That's not just something we do liturgically. It is a commitment. You are standing with and for that child and this family, and you are pledging that you will do your due responsibility, okay, to nurture and to bring up this child, to strengthen and support this family in all the ups and downs that life gives. You're taking a pledge. And so baptism isn't an empty ceremony, but rather it's a signal that, God, you're standing on holy ground. This is a big deal. And it's signaling to you that all of these things that you see around you that God's already doing, you're not mistaken. Your eyes aren't deceiving you. You're not jumping the gun. God is pledging you, showing you in an outward form a guarantee of what he is already doing inwardly. And so it becomes a navigation device. We see that God's at work, and so we're supposed to be at work. Church, godparents, family. We're to be at work. And not only that, we're to line up everything we do as parents, everything we do as godparents, everything we do as a church. We're to line that up with what God is already doing. We're not to neglect, we're not to resist, and we're certainly not to reject it. But rather, we're to line up our parenting, our godparenting, our churchmanship with exactly what God is doing. And notice then that once again, that what we see in baptism is exactly the same thing that we see throughout Scripture. God always takes the initiative with his people. God always goes first. Listen to 1 John 4:10. And this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. And so what we see in the very heart of the gospel is what God is signaling to us in baptism, certifying, guaranteeing that he is doing, that God always goes first. He always takes the initiative. That when we were dead in our sins, when we didn't know God, when we didn't care about God, God didn't write us off. Instead, he sent his son Jesus, and he pursued us with his love, which is exactly what's happening in the life of this child already. And you can see it all around you. And it's a wonderful, beautiful thing. Okay, so then what actual, real, tangible benefits do children receive from baptism? Well, first of all, baptism isn't a magic charm. If all you do is walk into this house and put some water on a baby's head, you're just going to leave here with a soggy and somewhat irritated child. Okay, baptism says what? That we are responding in faith and faithfulness. We see what God's doing, and we've come so that we can be faithful stewards of what God is already doing in our midst. So it's not a magic charm, but neither is it just an empty baby dedication that has no significance or value to the child until the child believes. Instead, we baptize the children of believers in light of the present reality. And you see it right now. Okay, the present reality of God's promise to his people, that God is already at work in Sean's life, pursuing Sean with his love and with his grace. Notice then, baptism at its heart, one of the main things, and there are a lot of other things we could say, but one of the main things that we take home with us from this baptism is that baptism is given to encourage and fortify faithful child rearing by parents, by godparents, and by church. It assures us that God inhabits the faith and faithfulness of parents, godparents, and church. That God endows it spiritually. He inhabits it. God, when you pray for this child, God's listening and God responds. Okay? When you are seeking to teach this child and bring him up, teach him right and wrong, teach him about who Christ is, all those things, God uses that. God intends that. God inhabits and endows your faith and your faithfulness. Now listen to me, because this is a big deal. And God uses your faith and your faithfulness as the chief means that he will use in that child's life to bring that child to saving faith, to nurture that faith in that child. God is using, he's placed this child because he loves this child. And he intends you to love this child as well. in the way that he loves this child. And so baptism assures us that God inhabits the faith and faithfulness of parents and church and uses these as the chief means by which he will call forth and nurture the faith of their children. Therefore, baptism assures us that our efforts to raise our children in the Lord are not alone or in vain. In a word of comfort, we know people, and maybe you're one, where you've done everything you can, and maybe the child has drifted away from the church. Okay? Maybe that's it. But you know what? The seed's planted, and the story's not over. Okay? And we're continuing to do what? Praying for that child. I don't care if they're an adult now. Praying for that child. Because let me tell you something. Dad's prayers are pretty good. But a mama's prayers, okay, oh, baby. Don't want to get messed up in mama's prayers, okay? Because things will start changing all around in your life, all right? So the story's not over. The seed's planted. The story's not over. Trust and seek the Lord. But it's given to show us that our efforts, our prayers, when we get up on a rainy September morning and to come to church, that God, that those are not alone. They're not in vain. God is using that at every step of the way. Not only that, the child's participation in the household of God, their nurture by the people of God, parents, church, godparents, their training in the ways of the Lord are signs that God is already fulfilling his promise to his people. You see, out there right now, there are a bunch of kids at Walmart that don't know anything about the Lord. And what they do know about the Lord, they're getting from TV and goofy people that just want to refute God. Okay? Sean's different. Today, Sean's in God's house. Okay? And already it's a sign that God is pursuing, already fulfilling his promise to his people. God is already at work nurturing and growing the faith of the next generation. Okay, so then what do we do with this information? How are we to respond? Well, first of all, we are to make sure that our families, and that's everyone here, okay? Godparents, parents, church people, okay? We're to make sure that our family is in church every Sunday. Because think about it, baptism is a sacrament of inclusion. God has brought you in out of the danger. He's brought you into his house. And the blessings that he intends, the protection that he intends, the means of grace that he has given, that he assures you that these are the things that I use to meet with my people. Okay? They're inside. Inclusion means we look within. That they're inside God's house. So make sure that we're not neglecting or forsaking, or that we have all these other things, and God's always moving back in the line of our life. Okay? Second, make sure that you as parents and godparents and church, okay, make sure that you have non-superficial faith, that you are growing in your faith, that you are spending quality time in God's Word every day. In the words of the great American theologian, Willie Nelson, you can't play music if you don't know nothing to play. Okay? And you can't lead where you yourself have never been. Okay? And as in a world where we have churches that it's activity laden, where we have youth rooms and ski trips, and it sounded pretty good actually, but ski trips and we have all this stuff for our kids. Let me tell you something. Here's the secret. Your children will learn one of two things in the youth group. They're either going to learn about Jesus or they're going to learn how to get to second base. And I'm not kidding. Okay? They're going to learn one of two things. And that depends, and the difference is, on the viability of the faith of the people that are surrounding those youth. Okay? And so there are two things that we can do. Two things as a shepherd of this church that I realized that are the two primary things that I can do to nurture the faith of Sean. Is one is make sure that we as parents, church, and godparents have non-superficial faith. That the presence of God is living us and we are walking with God. Second thing is making sure we're doing our due diligence as parents, as godparents in church, to train our children in the way of the Lord, that they know the Lord from people who are walking with the Lord. They're not getting it from the street. They're getting it from the house of God. Make sure that you don't have superficial faith, that you're growing in your walk. Third, Pray for your child and pray with your child daily. Read them Bible stories before bed. Now, I don't know your family's routine. It may work out better in the morning, or maybe at lunch, or maybe, you know, in the evening. Whatever, okay? Listen, the world is different than we grew up in, every one of us here, okay? Our children are inundated with things that we never had to confront. Social media, peers that are being influenced by social media, an entire system around it that is canceling and self-censoring people and silencing them, okay? We have no idea. And if we aren't filling our children with light, who will? And if we don't fill them with light, then they'll never be able to distinguish the darkness. Okay? Begin now. Build the foundation now. Begin filling them. Because you know what? They're going to be sitting in some college sociology class with a nut, okay? And they're going to say, no, that is not the God of Scripture. That is not what Scripture says. I know the God of Scripture, and he's nothing like that. The God that you don't believe in would be immoral to follow if he really existed, and he doesn't. But the God of Scripture does, and he's completely different. Build the foundation now. Fill the child with light. If you don't, who will? And finally, then talk about and work through your faith in front of your kids, okay? Involve them in praying through family decisions. Now, I'm not talking about laying adult problems on your child, but you know, your children grow up in the house. They know what's going on, okay? Potters, your kids know that you've moved, okay? Involve them, okay? And you're praying, hey, you know what? We feel like God's calling us to do something, and we know that God always has, he loves us, he's always with us, and following him is always the best. So we're praying that God will lead our family. Okay, or you know what, Aunt Karen that we went and saw in the nursing home, she's really sick. Child can see that. Child has 1,000 questions about her. And so we're going to stop and pray. God loves Aunt Karen. We know that God loves Aunt Karen. And God may call Aunt Karen home, or he may heal her and give her, you know, let her be with us more. But it doesn't matter. But regardless of whichever it is, God loves Aunt Karen. He's never going to let her go. And so we're praying through these things. Let them see a living faith work through the issues of life. Let them see how living faith responds to things and how God provides. Involve them in the living faith of the family. And finally, as a family, trust God together, seek God together, and delight in each other. Listen. It's an impersonal world out there, but God has placed us in families where our quirks, where our strengths, where our personalities are known. Delight in each other. God cherishes you, and he's given you to one another so that you can cherish the very people that God cherishes. Amen?